welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to just do one more thing. Just grab hands with the people, somebody next to you. Hallelujah. So much has been done, but I believe that, you know, God, I'm here up here because I want to be up close and personal with you guys, all right? Up close and personal. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here right now. And despite of what the enemy might try to say, despite of his tactics, his fear tactics, and all the different illustrations or illusions that he might send our way, we know the reality is that you died, you rose again with all power in your hand. And that reality is what empowers us to be able to live beyond the fear, live beyond the hurt, live beyond depression, because there is something supernatural at work. Your spirit is alive in us, Father, and we thank you that as we move deeper into this time of fellowship, that you're going to transform hearts, you're going to open up the eyes of our heart, you're going to give us a greater understanding of life. And I thank you, God, that every person, every family member that is hurting, that is coming this place with frustrations and complexities of life that they don't understand, that they're going to walk out of this place with answers, with resurrection power. They're going to walk out of this place with grace at work. Father, we thank you that right now, God, there are questions that are about to be answered. Yeah, there are questions that are about to be answered, mysteries that are about to be solved. People's destinies and purposes are going to be revealed today. I thank you, Father. We bless your name. We give Jesus all the praise and all the honor that he deserves for making a way out of no way for us. Lord God, we give you glory. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Let's clap our hands one more time. You may have your seats. And as you guys have just witnessed in that skit that our creative team put together, we decided to call this weekend the wake-up call. Everybody say wake-up. The wake-up call. And we call this weekend the wake-up call, as our sister Chanel mentioned, that all weekend, thank you, all weekend we were together on Friday. We had a phenomenal time. We had a discussion forum over at a cafe called the Brooklyn Commons Cafe, in which some of our own began to share on what are the basics of the Christian faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? What are the beliefs? What separates Christianity from every other faith, right? While we are expressing that, we also are clear that Jesus Christ did not come to start a religion, okay? He was not a religious leader or political leader, which is why both the religious community and the political community crucified him. He did not fit in the religion of his time because he didn't come to preach a religion. He came to show the world the reality of God and his love. How many people know you don't have to go through a religion to get to God? You can come directly to him. And it's knowing Jesus actually that allows you to get the full picture of who the Father is. Like, one of the greatest things that Jesus revealed about God is that he's a father, that he wants to father us, that humanity is his offspring, and he wants to be a father. He wants to operate in a fatherly fashion towards humanity. That's something that only Jesus revealed, because none of the Jews didn't even believe that you can call God Father. The Jews didn't believe that. The Jews said you can't even call God God. That's why some of the Jews, they write God and they slash out the O and just put G-D, because he's so holy that you can't even say his name. But Jesus said, no, God wants to be actually so intimate to us that we don't just call him God, we'll call him Father. See, that's what Jesus shared. He shared a family. Only the Son of God can do that. He showed us the Father. He said, when you pray, say, our what? Father who art in heaven. Not my Father, our Father. Because God wants to be an intimate dad to his children. in a way that we can know him, we can know his voice, that when we go through life, we won't have to feel like dad is gone or dad is not there. No, our Father, God wants to father us. He wants to father his people. And that's why the church is the family of God. We're the body of Christ, but the family of God. And so this is a family meeting. This is a family meeting. Church is one big family meeting. Every time we gather, we're recognizing who our Father is. And the Father has something to say to you today. Are you ready to hear what the Father has to say? Your Father wants to speak to you. And I'm just echoing what's on the Father's heart. And in light of that, we're going to, as mentioned, we have been in a series this weekend. On Friday night, I started teaching on the second coming of Christ. That when Christ came, he came to save the world. He came to show who the Father is, and he also came to save us from our sins. He came to die for our sins, but he not only came to die for our sins, he came to die as us. You see, he took our place. The Bible tells us that anybody that sins deserves to die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so when Jesus Christ came to die for us and to die as us, he came to take our place so that we won't have to die for the sins we've committed. That's good news. Jesus died for the sins we've committed. So the Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, although Jesus never sinned, he died like a sinner. He wasn't guilty, but he died like he was guilty. He wasn't an adulterer, but he died like an adulterer. He wasn't a thief, but he died like he was a thief, next to two thieves. He forsook his own innocence. He gave up his need to be right so that he can die for those who were wrong. Okay, the gospel message, the story of the gospel is extremely important because it takes our story and then we combine our story with his story and then we create a new story together. We are reigning with Christ. We're going to live with him, all right? And so this blessed assurance, this eternal inheritance is something that I want us to begin to dive into. But the way that I want to conclude this entire weekend, when we're talking about his return, because when Christ comes back, he's not coming to save anybody else for the sins because he did that once when he came the first time. But when Christ comes back, we're going to see a new side of Jesus, not the forgiving side of Jesus, but we're actually going to see the judging side of Jesus. And that's the part that many people are afraid of. But we don't have to be afraid of the judgment because if we are forgiven today, when we see him, he's not judging us for anything wrong. He's just going to judge us, meaning he's going to reward us for everything we do right after we believe in his righteousness. But for those who deny his work on the cross, and those who choose to reject Jesus and deny that Christ came to do this for us, then they're going to have to be judged according to their own works. They're going to be judged according to their own morality or their lack thereof. And the good news about Christianity is not about us trying to live a moral life. We don't have to try to live a perfect life for God to be accepted, to be acceptable. Why? Because we have been adopted. That's our Father. And one thing I know about parenting, after 4 years of parenting, is that my daughter does not have to do everything right for me to love her. If I got any parents in here, good parents, your kids don't need to be perfect in order for you to feed them, for you to clothe them. Come on, right? And so if we, being evil, sinful, know how to be good to our own kids, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who was perfect in love, know how to love and take care of his own children? You think we can be more good than God? That we can be better, we can be more loving than the Father? Absolutely not. So I want to do two things today. I want to share what the Father put on my heart today, and I'm going to conclude, like I said, what we started on last week, talking about the coming of Christ, what are we supposed to look forward to in the future. And to start, I actually want us to go, let's look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29. I'm only going to look at about 4 or 5 verses today. So for those of you that know how I like to teach, I'm not going to scream at you. But we're going to talk about some of these scriptures. And I want to show you guys something that I believe is going to be groundbreaking in your walk with the Father. All right, Proverbs chapter 29, let's look at verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. When you have it, say amen. We're just going to look at that first part. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. Without a vision, people perish. A vision is simply a picture of the future. A vision is a photograph of what's to come. It's a picture of the future. And the Bible says that a vision is what, without or lacking a vision, is what caused people to perish or lose their lives. Many people will perish, the Bible says, or are perishing today because they have not considered the future something to be explored or something worth exploring. You see, to get a vision, you have to have within yourself a curiosity of the future. To have vision, it means that you're looking past your present circumstances and you're beginning to anticipate a future reality. Okay? And he said, many people will perish or lose their lives because they don't have a vision. Because they don't have a picture of the future. They don't have an understanding of what's coming. And if you don't have vision, how many people know it's important to have vision? Because if you don't have a vision, you don't have a destination. You don't have an end goal. It's like trying to get into a car and start driving somewhere, but you don't know where you're going. Eventually, you're going to run out of gas. And many people run out of gas in life because they have no vision. They have no destination. They have no dream. They have no goal. They have no resolution. One of the first things I do when I talk to young men that I start mentoring, I ask them, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And anybody who can't tell me where they're going to be in 5 years, I know they won't be anywhere in 5 years. It's true. 2 years. Where do you see yourself in the next 2 years? If you can't tell me where you see yourself in the next 2 years, then you're going to be in the same place you are today. Because there's something about vision. We are vision-oriented beings. If we don't have vision, we perish. Which means we need vision to exist and to thrive in life. Amen? If we don't have a vision, we will perish. So we are vision-oriented beings. Our life depends on the vision we carry, that we hold in our heart. Vision is not necessarily a work of the mind, but it's actually a work or an operation of your heart, because it's through your heart you can actually see. The Bible says, the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart will see. There was a connection between your heart and how you see what you see. But vision is important. Say, vision is important. Now, the vision that the Bible talks about is not one that stems from our imagination, but it's a vision that comes from yielding our imagination to what God has revealed about the future. That word vision in Proverbs 29 is the word kazon, okay? Not sazon, but kazon with a C, okay? And what it actually means is a redemptive revelation. A redemptive revelation. A redemptive revelation. A revelation that is redemptive is something that is filled with hope. Not a destructive revelation. You see, some people got a picture of the future, but in their future, they anticipate pain. They anticipate hurt. They anticipate something is going to go wrong. And you call that hopelessness. Hopelessness is seeing the future and worrying about it because you see nothing but bad circumstances. And one of the things I always tell people is that hope is one of the clearest indications that you are believing truth, and hopelessness is an indication that you're believing a lie. Why? Because God has not created any one of us to have a vision that where we see ourselves perishing. But any vision that comes from God carries a redemptive reality to it, a redemptive nature to it, something that will pull you out from your present circumstances and bring you into a better place. And there's another verse that says, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, thoughts of peace and to give you an expected end. Right? That's the Father's heart towards you. That he wants you to have a vision that's going to bring you into hope. And out of that hope that you carry inside of your heart, it will actually bring you out of perishing and it brings you to a place where you can prosper. You see, if without a vision people perish, that means with vision people prosper. Okay, so we need vision. We need a strong, clear picture of what the future holds, because out of that place, being vision-oriented people, we will be able to step into a greater reality for our lives. Somebody say, I need vision. And a vision is it being a picture of the future. It means that we got to consider the future to be something worth exploring. Your future is worth exploring. Now, if we're going to understand vision once again, and it's coming from God, then we have to understand that we have to go to God to get vision. We have to go to God to get understanding of our future. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Turn, look at verse 4 really quick. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay? Now, we know the book of Revelation, and for some of you, it's scary. It scares you because it talks about the future. But once again, the reason why God is showing us things to come is because he wants us to have a clear picture of the future. Because if we have a clear picture of the future, we can clearly prepare for it. If I'm going to drive to Montana and I have $20 for gas, I'm never going to make it there. But if I know how far Montana is from New York, I can prepare accordingly. You just can't get on the road and say, I'm going to start driving to Montana, and you don't know who goes to Montana. Say California, all right? The California, but you only got $20 of gas. You are underprepared, meaning you will never arrive at your destination. So again, a clear picture of your future helps you establish the means you need to take to get to where God wants you to be. So as believers, as sons and daughters of God and seekers and those who want to learn more about God, we have to realize this thing about God is that God is concerned about his people knowing the future. God does not want you to be blindsided by life. He actually wants you to have revelation so that you can live your life today in order to prepare for tomorrow. That's what a vision does. Amen? So here's what John, the writer of Revelation, says about God. Look at who God is. The Bible says in verse 4 that he is, the Bible says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. God is in the now, he is present, he was in the past, and he will be in the future. So one of the greatest things you want to know about God is that the future belongs to God. The future belongs to him. And because the future belongs to God, the past belongs to him, the present belongs to him, we can go to God and know how to prepare for our future. God created time. The Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. I love that aspect of God. He knows the end from the beginning, meaning God knows, he knows where the world is going to be in the next 5 years. God is not surprised. God already knows who's going to be president of the United States. He knows. We don't, but he knows. For some of you who might have showed you, I don't know. But all we know is, because God knows the future, when we anticipate life with him and understanding his word, we won't be blindsided or under-resourced for what is to come. And it's so important. In this day and hour, we understand that God wants his people to be prophetic. He wants his people to have a prophetic edge to them, to live with a prophetic pulse. He needs his people to have an understanding. You don't need to go to psychics to know your future. You can come to me. And then when I speak to you about your future, I will give you rest about it. See, when you're prepared, you can rest. All right? You know how to live appropriately. So the Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. Not only does he know the end from the beginning, it means that he is, he was, and he is to come. It means that God lives outside of time, and he lives in a place called eternity. God is not bound by the time we're living in, because he created time. Do you understand that God created time, that time, that God is not controlled by time, he actually is in control of time. That he doesn't live inside of time, that time actually lives inside of him. And everything that's happening in time actually has to listen to him. Do you know that time works for God? Yeah, time works for God. It has to answer to God. Time serves the purposes of God. Because here's what happens. God, knowing the end from the beginning, he has already preordained, pre-orchestrated, pre-configured events that's supposed to happen in time. And whether we like it or not, all of humanity and all the world is entering into a future that God has already ordained. There's nothing we can do to stop or to change the future that God has already ordained. See? And that means that either we can come under an alignment to that future that God has in store, or we can try to resist, we can try to rebel, we can try to do things our way, but in the end, we're all going to go back to the source of where we came from. You see, we are not supposed to submit to time. We're supposed to submit to eternity. If we submit to time, you get stuck in something called circumstances. Circumstances is a moment in time that you get stuck around and you revolve around in time. It's literally what circumstance means. It means a point in time that you circle around. So your life goes around in circles, because you're focused on a point in time that God wants to give you a revelation about that will bring you out of that circumstance and will allow you to start living according to the future again. We were never supposed to be stuck in time. People, stuff happens to us in the age of 6 and 8 and 10, and we can literally get stuck at 6, although we're 36. We never move past the circumstance. But when God gives you a redemptive revelation, a vision that lives, that goes beyond that time, you can rise up beyond that and begin to live from a new place, a new reality. Come on. That's what a word from God does. It breaks you out of a circumstance so that you won't perish, that you have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Come on, say, I need vision. All right? And so time works for God. Time is temporary. Time is eternity's child. It has a limit. It has an expiration date. Not only do we die, time dies. Time has to die too, because it was never created to be around forever. So that's why time is winding up. I remember when Kobe Bryant came into the league, and I'm watching him retire. And as great as he was, I never saw the day when Kobe Bryant will retire. I remember when I had his rookie card, actually, and I lost it. Jesus. I had a Kobe, at the time, I didn't know how great he was going to be, but I remember opening the pack, and there was this guy from high school named Kobe Bryant, and I lost it. 20 years ago. Only if I knew the future, right? But I remember when as Kobe Bryant became one of the greatest athletes of all time, and to see him emerge as one of the champions, greatest champions of the game of basketball. Now to see 20 years later, Kobe Bryant can no longer play basketball. Not because he doesn't want to, but because Father Time has caught up with him. You see, because we live under time right now, as time fades away, we fade away with it. Father Time says, I gotta go, you're gonna go with me. I'm dying, you're gonna die too. It's the only reason why we die, because of time. However, time is not the end. After time, we're still going to live somewhere forever. And the future that God wants you to understand is, after this time, there is another time called eternity, and God actually needs us to choose whether or not we want to live an eternal life, or you're going to die along with the time you got today. You see, we get so focused on this time, and this era, and this time that we have, that we try to live all of our, we try to get all of the living out the way. If I can just live it up today, we so focused on time. I want to get as much money as I can. I want to be as famous as I can. I want to have as much sex as I can. I want to just get it all out right now. Come on. It's time. I don't got that much time. This is my golden year, so I need to get as much as I can in. Because of time. Time is controlling us when we're supposed to be controlling time. Hallelujah. See, without a vision, people perish. So watch this. We were in Revelation chapter 1. The Bible says this. So God, who was, who is, and who is to come, all right, he's coming, the Bible says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. So again, in the book of Revelation, what God is doing is he's trying to give us a glimpse or picture of the future. And once again, I want you to say with me, say the future is worth exploring. Okay? You need to have a curiosity for what is to come, because this is what prepares you for the days to come. So we see that Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. So whether the kings of the earth know it today, whether they know it or not, their ruler is Jesus Christ. And in the end, they're going to give an answer to him. The Bible also says he's the firstborn from the dead, that when he died for our sins 2,000 years ago and he resurrected from the grave, he gave us a sneak peek of things to come. That after we die, there will be a resurrection. He's the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn meaning there are going to be many more born after him. Okay? This is your future here. And he tells us, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and the Father. So we see once again, he loved us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood when he died for us. And not only did he do that, he made us what? Kings and priests to God. You see, your future, whether you know it or not, is that you are called to royalty. That you are called to be kings and queens to rule alongside God. That is the future of God's people, God's children. That in the end, we will be the rulers over every king on this earth. That those who are kings in time, if they don't know Jesus, they won't be kings in eternity. We are rulers, kings, and priests. Kings, we're going to rule with God. Priests, we're going to serve with God and serve God. And the Bible says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Look at the future. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. All right? The Almighty. So here it is. Again, the writer of Revelation is giving us a little sneak peek in the coming of the Lord. That when he came to wash us and to save us and to set us free from our sins, he also came to crown us and call us kings and priests. And so when we live our lives today serving God, we can still walk with a crown on our head, knowing that in heaven our identity is that we are royalty to God. Come on. See, this is an eternal picture, not a temporary one. See, the future is worth exploring. So here it is. Without a vision, the people perish. John 3:16 lets us know something else about perishing. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever what believes in him should not but have. So God loved the world. Notice on that verse. Can we turn to that? For God so loved the world. Notice the language in that verse. For God so loved, past tense. So he's the God that was. For God so loved, past tense, the world, that he did something. He gave his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus to save us from perishing. So if without a vision, the people perish, when God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world, what he was actually coming to do was to give us vision so that we won't perish. You see, before Christ came into the world didn't know what it was looking for. The world had a vision problem. So we look at stuff, we look at people and try to find fulfillment in people. Or we look at money and we look at riches and try to get our meaning or significance from that. We're looking all the wrong places to try to discover meaning for our lives. So when God sent Jesus, he gave us a vision of two things. One, who we really are. Two, who he really is. And three, what the future is going to look like for us. Hallelujah. See, we had a vision problem. The world had a vision problem. We're looking for peace through drugs and liquor and alcohol. We're looking for fulfillment and all these different temporary things that are stuck in time. But when we have the truth about the future, when we have the truth about our destiny in God, the Bible says that that is what sets us free. That when we see Jesus and when we see what he went through for us, and then we truly learn how to yield our imagination to what he did, we'll begin to become so fixated with our future that it will literally pull us out of the things in the natural, in time, that is holding us back from fulfilling our destiny in God. Come on, say, I need a revelation of the future. So God sent Jesus out from who was living outside of time into time to bring us out of time and back into eternity. See, eternity is the time what God is to man. Eternity is the time what God is to man. Eternity is the time what heaven is to earth. It's higher than this realm. It's two realities, but one is greater than the other. So we're not looking at the present anymore. When we turn to Jesus, the Bible says, when we look to him, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. If I had time, I'll show you in Genesis 3 that when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened before they sinned was that the Bible says that when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they ate the tree, and then the Bible says their eyes were opened. Vision. They had a new perspective, a new vision of life, and that vision that enabled them to sin was that instead of keeping their eyes on God, they began to look at themselves. That's why on the cross, when Christ died for us, it was a selfless act. It was a totally unselfish act. Jesus did not think about himself at all. He thought about us. And when we see what he did on the cross, it's supposed to motivate us to begin to also take our eyes off ourselves, begin to look to Jesus and see his selfless act for us, his self-sacrifice for our sins, so that it will pull us out of a self-focused, self-centered, self-pleasing life where we take our eyes back off of ourselves and put it back where it belongs, on God. Before Adam and Eve sinned, all they knew was God. All they saw was God. They walked with God. They walked in his presence. They walked in his love. They walked in his goodness. And today, we're trying to build a life apart from God. All about us. It's a very narcissistic culture, narcissistic generation. It's all about me. But you'll never discover your destiny looking at yourself. You'll never discover your purpose focused on you. It's an oxymoron, because you think I got to focus on me to get where I need to be. But God says, no, it's actually the opposite. When you lay down your life, that's when you find it. When you lay down your life, when you begin to say, no, it's not about me. Life is bigger than me. Life is bigger than how great I think I am. No. God is greater than I am. Eternity is bigger than I am. And I need to know the great I am so that I can know who I am. Come on. That's the life. That's the life that God is inviting us into. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're saying something. All right? So now, with this picture, we know that Christ came to teach us how not to perish. He gave us a vision of how our lives are supposed to look. Jesus owns the future, and he needs you to have this vision of the future. There are two things that Jesus has ordained after he resurrected, which is what we're celebrating today, the resurrection. After the resurrection, we have to understand that there are two foundational outlooks of the future that God wants you to have. And these two things is where we're going to end. There are two things that Jesus wants you to know about the future. I'm not talking about your future, your financial future right now. I'm not talking about all those other things. We can prophesy that stuff and we can minister to you, but that's not where we're looking at right now. I'm talking about the grand scheme of things, all right? That in the end, there are two things that are bound to happen that God has ordained, that he's orchestrated about the future, that he wants us to have a perspective of that we're going to live out of. Amen? That is called, there's two things, and I want you to write this down. One, the resurrection of the dead, and number two, eternal judgment. And we can find this in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. If you're taking notes, write that down. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, the Bible says, knowing the foundations, let us move on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, of faith, of baptism, laying on of hands. And then he talks about resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Okay, these are two foundational teachings that every believer, everyone, every son and daughter of God must understand. Because the first part, the resurrection of the dead, is this, that when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, once again, he gave you a picture of the future. He was showing you what your destiny is, that even if you die believing in him, you will also rise again with him. He was the firstborn from the dead. So if you're just looking at time and you're anticipating death, I don't know about you, but death frustrates me. Death frustrates me. I don't like knowing that I might die one day. I want to live forever. I don't know about you. But death frustrates me. But it doesn't have to. Because the frustrating reality of death is now being overshadowed by the liberating reality of the resurrection. Knowing that Christ died and rose again, and he died as us and for us, his resurrection was a picture of our resurrection. Let me show you this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'll give you these two verses and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Watch this. Now, these are things you're not hearing on TV. You hear this in H4G. So I got to come back so you can hear some more of this stuff. 1 Corinthians 15. Watch this. For the sake of time, let's look at verse 20. See, the future is worth exploring. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits or the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. Notice, I want you to notice something. If you ever get a chance, look back in the scriptures. When Jesus spoke about death and when Paul wrote about death, he never said people died. He always said that they fell asleep. That even if you was to, what we will call, die today, you're sleeping because there's a resurrection for those who are in Christ. He said, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death. See, God didn't bring death into the world. Man brought death into the world. Death came into the world because of our own sin, taking our eyes off of God and putting it on ourselves. Okay? Sin came because of man's disobedience. Life or eternal life has come back because of one man's obedience, whose name is Jesus. Okay? By man also came the resurrection of the dead. So a man brought death into the world, but a man is taking death outside of the world. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So by this man came the resurrection. Verse 22. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All right? So you don't want to die in Adam. You want to die in Christ. Because if you fall asleep in Christ, you're going to rise again with him. All right? Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ will resurrect when? At his coming. So we established on Friday that there is a coming back. Some people today are saying Jesus isn't coming back because he's taking a long time. We debunked that on Friday. Go back and listen to the teaching on the podcast so you can understand a little bit more about that. But we understand that Christ is taking his time because he's given us all time to repent, because at some point time is going to wind up. Time is going to expire. Time has to expire. It was never intended to live forever because that's eternity's job, not time's job. Eternity is eternal. Time is temporary. Okay? So at Christ's coming, verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. So despite of who's president this year or next year, and despite of who's going to be leader in the next 8 years, all of that, in the end, the Bible says all rule and all authority is going to come to an end, and there's going to be one Lord, there's going to be one King, and his name is Jesus. That is the picture of the future. There's nothing nobody can do about it. There's nothing the Illuminati can do about it. There's nothing that the Rothschilds can do about it. There's nothing that no one can do about the end that Christ has already ordained for himself. That's the end. All things are going to be summed up in him. Hallelujah. That's the glorious future. That my future is not in the hands of some dictator, but a God who loved us so much that he died for us to make us right with him. Come on. Hallelujah. Don't you want to live under that rule? That's the kingdom of God we're talking about. And the kingdom of God already began, but it's going to be consummated at his coming. And the final picture of the future we have is called the judgment. The judgment. Now, religious people have used that word, judgment, and driven fear in the hearts of people, that people don't look for judgment because we try to run away from judgment, because we always think judgment is evil, judgment is bad. But let me tell you something. If you are in Christ today, judgment is not a terrifying time. It is a celebration time. And I'll show you another verse and we're done. Look at 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love my future. I love my future. I don't know about you. You know what? Sorry, it's 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where we end here. Alright? So the foundation of your future is knowing the forgiveness of your sins. Christ died to forgive you of your sins. And that becomes the foundation of your future. You never have to wonder about God's heart towards you if you understand that he sent his son to this world to die for you and to make you right with him. So there is no fear when we stand before the God who loved the world. There's no fear when we stand before him. It's only those who rejected him and those who chose to deny him that has something to be afraid of. All right? Look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of your future. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day, which is a capital D. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So we know that there will be fire in the end. There is going to be fire. But the Bible says for those who are in Christ, that fire is not a destructive fire. It's a fire that's going to be, that's the Bible says is going to be used to, it's going to be used to, how can I say it? Extinguish anything that we've ever built apart from him and keep the things that we have done in him. So what we're going to find is there's going to be a fire that's going to come on the earth, and that fire that's going to come on the earth is going to burn down anything that God didn't want built on the earth. Any political system, any type of order, any type of building or establishment that God did not intend for man to build, when the fire comes, it's going to destroy all that stuff. But what will remain on the earth are all the things we built in his name for his glory. It's like when the flood came in Noah's day. Noah had a picture of the future before everyone else. He knew that there was a time coming when the world was going to be flooded by water. Well, people didn't believe him, right? People didn't believe him. One of the reasons why they didn't believe him was because the picture of the future he had, people didn't have that. They didn't know what he saw. But he was a righteous man who God spoke to him, and God said, tell people, warn them, there's a flood coming. And the flood is going to come by rain falling from the sky. Another crazy part about that was, well, it never rained before. Did you know that? Before the flood, and Noah's, the historical account of Noah's ark was that it had never rained on the earth until that time. So they didn't believe him because they never saw it coming. They never saw rain. They didn't know what it looked like. But when it rained, it poured, and they were not prepared for the future. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end. This time, rain isn't coming, fire is coming. But the fire will do two things. One, it will extinguish who doesn't belong, who's not here, who doesn't live here, who's so stuck on time, and they've never invested in the eternity, they've never invested in the future, they've never made preparation, they've never been walked with Christ, and they have no works to offer to him. The Bible says each one's work, verse 13, will become clear, for the day will declare. Who are you working for? Are you working for time, or are you working for eternity? Are you working for Christ or are you working for the devil? Right? Are you working for the kingdom of God or are you working for the kingdom of self? The Bible says in the end, each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it. It'll be revealed by fire. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay? So here it is. The judgment that is awaited is a resurrection and is a judgment. So we're going to rise again if we die before he comes. We'll rise again. And then we're going to stand before him and he's going to judge us. And then that judgment is going to determine whether or not the works you've done, you'll be rewarded for it or it'll just be removed. But the Bible says, even if you ain't built nothing on this earth, you didn't leave any legacy, you didn't bring any amount of heaven to earth, even if you haven't done anything for him, if you simply believe in what he accomplished, in his death, burial, and resurrection, you will still be saved even through the fire. Hallelujah. So I always like to ask people this. Let's just say the future that we believe in Christ is a hoax. And let's just say we all die and go somewhere, and everybody got all types of weird fascinations or made up ideas about what the end is going to look like. Some people say that we're already in hell. There is no hell. And that there is no judgment. Some people say that, but that's not what the Bible declares. There is a hell. There is a test that's going to come called a judgment. And it's very clear. All we need to do is believe in what Christ did for us that allows us to pass that judgment. It's a test of faith. Not a test of your good behavior. It's a test of faith. If you're willing. See, I love the fact that God uses faith to judge us, because if he used our works and our abilities, it wouldn't be fair. Some people can just do more than others. Some people are just more disciplined than others. So God says, no, I'm gonna use something that anybody can be tested equally on, and that's called faith. It's faith. And if you believe, if you choose to yield to the future that God has in store for us, then the Bible says you will step into this glorious future. Amen? So, we're going to do something. I want to use this day as a time where we can do one of two things. One, if you are in this room and you want to make a personal decision to yield to the future that God has. No man knows the day or the hour when he's going to come, the Bible says. But just because we don't know the day or the hour he's coming, doesn't mean he's not coming. The Bible makes it clear that those who walk by faith and not by sight will be rewarded by God. God wants to reward us just like how he rewarded Noah and how he rewarded Abraham and how he rewarded Moses and all the other men and women of faith who lived before us, who have fallen asleep but are going to rise again at the coming of Christ. His end is imminent. He will return, and I want us all to be ready when he comes. Yes, we're not prophesying cars, we're not prophesying a wife or a husband right now, we're prophesying life and death. And the Bible says the choice is yours. So at this time, I want us to all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.